Good morning. Let's pray. God, it is so good to be together as the body of Christ. And today as we reflect on truth, Lord, truth that hopefully stirs us on to live in the now in relationship with you, to engage in our walk with you even today, I pray that you would put to mind and give us thoughts of what it means for us to be in relationship with you, what it means for us to experience the blessing of having the Holy Spirit within us, what it means for us to be engaging what you've given us in this new life in Christ. Lord, I pray that we would be spurred on to see the opportunities that are in front of us, Lord, to wake up, to live in this new life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn with me to Romans. I'm going to be in chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. We just wrapped up a series in which we were in the book of Luke, walking through parables of Jesus, and we're going to soon be in Philippians, but today we're going to be in Romans. We're going to be looking at some truth that Paul has for us, something to think about, because truthfully, the world around us right now is unraveling. It's not hard for us to see the brokenness that sin has brought to the world around us. And it can be kind of paralyzing at times. It can be easy for us to be passive. It can be easy for us to wonder, God, does it really matter for me if I live in relationship with you today? And truthfully, God, what does it look like for me to walk in relationship with you when the things I see in the world around me are unraveling? Or should we be surprised by what we see in the world around us? Should we be surprised by the brokenness that we see in our world today? And how do we live in this brokenness? How do we live as people who are being restored by Jesus, people who have been given the Holy Spirit? How do we engage in the life that is before us? As I think about this, I'm also reminded that there are opportunities for all of us in life to engage in things that we've never engaged in before. There have been moments I know in my life when I've seen an opportunity, something that was outside of my comfort zone, and I stepped in. And through stepping into that newness, I know I was richly blessed. And I think about my wife, and one example of how she did this was that she and I have started running together since we've been married. When Amanda and I first got married, there was no way she was going to go on a run outside with me. She thought that was crazy. She would sometimes jog on a treadmill, but she was not a runner, and that was just not something she was going to do. But through my continuing encouragement, maybe pushing a little bit, but encouragement, she and I began to jog together outside. And we began to enjoy the opportunity that we had to go on late afternoon runs after I would get home from work. And we would just go on a few mile runs. And a few miles turned into 4 miles and then 5 miles. And I got to say that my wife now enjoys running so much so that yesterday she was getting a little jog in because she's looking forward to the opportunity now to get back to running now that Ruby's born and her body is healing. So she enjoys running. It's something that she stepped into, something that was outside of her comfort zone, and something that now she finds to be a hobby. In fact, she sometimes is more committed to running than I am. But for us as followers of Jesus, there are opportunities that we have, even things that are outside of our comfort zone, that God is calling us to step into as sons and daughters of Jesus. And as we step into those unknowns in some respect, things that we're not quite sure what will happen, we know that we can be richly blessed because we're trusting in Jesus and trusting that we're walking with him in the highs and lows of life. So with that in mind, let's come to Romans chapter 13. We're going to be again in verses 11 through 14, starting in verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy, Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So Paul starts out with this word, and. So what do we do with the word, and? It's usually good then to look ahead and see what happened. What is the connecting thought? And here in Romans, Paul's been laying out a lot of things. And so in the immediate context, if we just jumped ahead to the paragraph right before this one, we'd see that Paul has just encouraged the brothers and sisters in the churches in Rome to love each other. In fact, don't let this one debt be paid fully. Just keep paying this one debt over and over again, this debt to love. Because as we love each other, we're actually fulfilling the law. So love each other, knowing that love does no harm to a neighbor. So he's just stated, and do this and love each other. But if we even broaden this out a little bit more, I think it's helpful for us to see that in Romans chapter 12, Paul has just declared to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we could be conformed to those around us in this world. But we're called to step out. We're called to live in our new identity as transformed sons and daughters. We have a new life to live in. So we stepped out a little bit farther from this paragraph. But if we step out and look at the whole of the letter, I think it's also encouraging for us. Because in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we're told that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. That when we receive salvation, we actually receive the power of God. A power that we talked about last week that was revealed through Jesus Christ when he died on the cross paying for our sin, and then through his resurrecting power displayed the life that we now can have if we put our trust in Jesus when he defeated sin and death on the cross. So we've zoomed out and we understand that we can experience the power of God, the salvation that comes from God when we receive salvation. We're not called to be conformed. We're called to be transformed and to live in our transformed life, even by the renewing of our minds. And as we do this, one way that we're going to be marked is by loving each other, loving one another, and loving those outside our community, and seeking to live in the love of God. So in one word, and, we can see that Paul's already unpacked a ton for these churches in Rome. And he goes on, he says, and do this. So, and love each other, living in your new life, understanding the present time. Paul, what is the present time? He's speaking to Romans in the church, churches in Rome, Gentile and Jewish believers, people who have many different backgrounds. They're coming together in unity. And Paul is saying, do this, live in your new life in this present time with your Roman authority over you, with the hardships in life that you face. And do this in the present time, understanding that the hour has already come for you to wake up. Wake up from your slumber. And so Paul recognizes, he sees that it is possible. It's possible for the brothers and sisters in Rome to be passive. But it's also possible for you and I to be passive in our relationship with Jesus. There are opportunities that are right in front of us to engage in our new life in Christ. That we have a responsibility to live in this new life in Christ. But it's also possible that we can kind of step back. We can kind of slumber and sleep and see that there is an unraveling around us. And it can become easy for us to just want to slumber. What does it matter if I step out in faith? What does it matter if I believe and obey God in certain situations? You know, I go to church on Sunday. You know, I try to serve sometimes. Does it really matter if every once in a while I kind of just do what I want to do? Does it really matter how I live my life? And Paul says, yes. Yes, it does matter. In fact, you need to wake up. We need to wake up and see the opportunities to live in light of our salvation. See the opportunities to live in the light of our salvation. Again, he states, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And so we're introduced to this concept, this understanding that there is a now that we are saved, but there's a not yet that we will one day fully experience our salvation. Or one day when sin will be completely vanquished, when we will no longer even have a hint of desire to gratify the desires of our flesh, we will live in the freedom of the new life that we have been given. We will be in the presence of Jesus. What a day that will be to live fully in our new identity without a hint of this broken world that we see today. But just as much as there's a not yet, Paul is saying there's also a now that you and I need to wake up to see that there are things for us to do today, to live in responsibility today. That God has saved us not just for the future, but he's also saved us for the here and now to walk in relationship with him. And so as the world is unraveling around us, and sometimes we miss this because sometimes life is going really well, but do not be deceived. The world was still unraveling when we thought things were going well, and the world is unraveling when things are not going our way. It is always unraveling because sin unravels. We should not be surprised when we see the unraveling in the world around us. That should not scare us. That should only remind us that God is over the sin. He's over the brokenness. He's over it all. So be reminded that right now we have an opportunity to wake up. Wake up from your slumber, church in Rome. And for us, we can wake up to see what God has in store for us. Because he goes on in verses 12 and 13 state, "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy." And as we look at this, I think it's helpful now to look at the deeds of darkness. The deeds of darkness. Because we can be reminded that to be a follower of Jesus does not mean that we're perfect people, but it does mean that God has saved us and that he is now sanctifying us. And this list of deeds of darkness, let's be reminded that the Jews and especially the Gentile Christians, they knew many of these deeds of darkness well. In fact, there were probably a number of them that had really acted in a number of ways that you and I might find disgusting, might find disturbing. We're talking about first century Rome. We're talking about practices that were honoring gods and goddesses. A concept in some ways that might even be just completely foreign to us and we can't really even get our minds around. And yet these Gentiles especially, these Gentile Christians were saved out of this. And Paul's saying, you don't need to go back. You don't need to live and live in the life that you once had. You can be conformed into a new image. You can live in a new life that you've been given. Because this concept of light and dark, it fit really well with Roman culture. It fits so well with Roman culture. Because in first century, light was so valuable. The daytime was so valuable. So much more than us. Even though for you and I today, in a day, typically, so tomorrow morning, many will wake up and they will go to work during the day. They will come home at night and they will live their lives in leisure. It's common practice for us. But in first century Rome, the day was even more valuable. They needed the light to be able to do what they had to do, for many of them. And survival was so hard for these people. It was so hard for them to live. Many of them were living on the day to day. So they really needed to get up and go to work in the morning. They needed to seize the day. So these Roman Christians, they're understanding, we got to wake up because we need to seize, because there's a day that's coming. So right now we need to be preparing ourselves. But even more than that, I think Paul is doing a little play on words, because we also think about the coming judgment that will be one day. It's called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the coming judgment. And so Paul's saying, there's the day of the Lord that is coming, and it's actually coming soon. We don't know when that day will be. And your salvation, it's nearer now because you were once saved, and now you need to be taking steps in maturity. So wake up and seize the opportunities that are in front of you, knowing there's a coming judgment. And though we don't have to fear the judgment if we come to Christ, we recognize that we want to seize these opportunities today, because we never know when Jesus will come back to take us home. So instead of being passive, Paul is saying, be active. See the opportunities. So don't live in the deeds of darkness. Don't live in these sins that would have taken place, many of them at night. We think about carousing and drunkenness. In first century Rome, there were only so many things that you could do for entertainment. And we have our phones these days, and quite frankly, you know, if you're my age or older, you can even remember a time when you didn't have a cell phone. There was a time in your life, there was a time in my life when I wasn't as easily entertained. But we live in this state of constant entertainment where we can literally switch off from work to pleasure in seconds by simply grabbing our phone, by simply simply Googling information that we want to find for our leisure. We can easily play a game on our own on our phone, or we can, as I sometimes do, Google ESPN and find out what my latest sports team is doing. We can do this so easily. We live in a time of and in a state of constant leisure where we can be passive. And Paul's saying, you know, you guys, you could get drunk, you could live lives of carousing, but for many of you, especially you Gentiles, that's your old way of life. It's your old way of life. You've been conformed to something new. So why would you go back? And even more, if we think about the truth that we have been saved so that we would also love others, that we would live out the fulfillment of the law through loving our neighbors. You're not going to love your neighbors well if you're carousing and if you're being drunk. You're just not going to do it. You're going to be passive. So even just from an immediate sense, we got to live in our new lives because we have a purpose. So don't be passive. And for us, living in our new life, even as followers of Jesus, I think we can also think about the entertainment that we experience in life. That we could be passive, but we can't let entertainment be what drives us. We can't let entertainment be what drives us, because we're going to miss out on seizing the opportunities that God has. Do we want to be known by our entertainment, or do we want to be known by our love from God that we are now displaying into others? Doesn't mean that entertainment's bad, but entertainment should not be what drives us. We're not driven by drunkenness. We're not driven by carousing. He goes on and he talks about other sexual sins. He says, not in sexual immorality and debauchery. So no other sexual sins, no other wickedness should be something you're aspiring to. You should not be desiring sexual immorality. Again, this is in the letter of Romans. And in Romans chapter 1, we could look back and see that sexual sin was something that marked the brokenness of our world. Paul wanted to make that very clear, that sexual sin is a way that causes division with us and God. Why is that? Because it goes in contrast to God's perfect order. When we sin sexually, we say, God, I know a way that's better than your way. Especially for us as followers of Jesus, we're saying, God, I actually know the truth, but I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to put myself on the throne, God. I'm going to sin sexually because I believe that I know something better than you. So sexual immorality, it goes against who we are if we put our trust in Jesus. There shouldn't be a hint of it in us as followers of Christ. And debauchery and wickedness, that should not even enter us. We shouldn't be desiring any form of wickedness because it goes against our new life and the righteousness that we've received in Christ. We shouldn't be seeking these things out. Instead, we should be seeking to live in the light. And I can hear the question. I can hear the question ringing in somebody's mind. Does that mean I have to be perfect to be a Christian? Does that mean I have to be perfect to be a Christian? It's a fair question. And the answer is no. You don't need to be a perfect person to be a Christian. In fact, there is no perfect person who is a Christian because we are saved again for the future just as much as we're saved for the present. There is a future when we'll experience the fulfillment of our salvation, but there's a present that we have been saved, that God is sanctifying us and he's making us more and more into his image. So who we are when we were saved should not be who we are today. If you've been a follower of Jesus for any period of time, you should now be beginning to aspire to the things of God because that's within your new life. To be transformed is the picture, in my mind, of a butterfly and a caterpillar. You know, a caterpillar and a butterfly. A caterpillar looks so different than a butterfly, lives a life that is so different than a butterfly. I think we'll probably soon start seeing some caterpillars around us here. Be eating up some tree leaves and plants and all those kinds of things. But the life of a caterpillar does look so different than the life of a butterfly that flies around, that has a different visual, a different focal point, even how it looks down at the world around it. And for us as followers of Jesus, we recognize that there was a time when we were not followers of Christ. Even if we were saved when we were young, and I was saved when I was 5 years old. I grew up in a Christian home. But even I know that there was a point in my life when I was not saved. No, it's kind of hard for me to sometimes conceptualize this. I know that I'm a broken person. In fact, I know that on my own, I still sin. There's nothing good that lives within me apart from Jesus, but he's making me new. Who I was 20 years ago is not who I am today because I've been transformed and I'm being transformed. God is making me newer and newer. He's continuing to mold me into his image more and more. So I'm not aspiring to the brokenness that I see around me. I'm not conforming to the world around me. Because now I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. Being conformed to the image of Christ. So I have no desire. We should not have any desire when we think rightly about who we are in Christ to gratify the desires of our flesh. But I gotta say, I do gratify the desires of my flesh at times. I sin. I make mistakes. And for all of us, I think we can be honest with ourselves and know that there are probably moments in our lives when we do make mistakes. But the reason I do that is not because I'm thinking about my new life in Christ. It's because I've forgotten about my new life in Christ. It's because I've forgotten what it means for me that I'm being conformed into the image of God. I've forgotten what it means to be living in the light. So I go back to those deeds of darkness. I go back to my old way of living. And these Roman Christians, I'm sure, had moments when they wanted to go back to their old way of living. But can you imagine, for many of these Roman Christians, this can be encouraging to us, these are first century followers of Jesus. They have no benefit of a previous generation of parents who were followers of Christ. They don't have an example before them of what it would look like to raise their kids to know Jesus. They don't know what it would look like for them to live this new life in Christ today, apart from what they're now seeing in the past few years of their knowing Christ. First generation Christians. And yet Paul is encouraging them, you don't need to conform to those around you. You've been freed from that. So instead we do what? We put on the armor of light. We put on the armor of light. And this picture of light, again, it's this picture that we would be in the daytime, that we would be productive. And when somebody puts on armor, they put it on for a couple reasons. They put on the armor because they want to be defended. They recognize that there is the possibility that they could be attacked, so they want to have the armor on them. And the wonderful news for us as followers of Christ is we have the Holy Spirit who can protect us, because we can be reminded of who we are in Christ, that we don't have to conform to the pattern around us. We can put on that armor of our salvation. But we also put on the armor because we're called to do things. We're called to live. We don't become passive. We're active in our faith. We go out into the world, not because we're of the world, because we're out of the world, actually. We've been saved out of it so that we would now go and engage it for Christ. We're not just saved again for the future. We're saved for the here and now with responsibility. And Paul himself in Romans chapter 10, so just a few chapters earlier, he's just declared how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. That we have responsibility to go and proclaim the truth, both in our word and in our actions. So we put on the armor of life so that we can live. Live in a way that we won't be conformed to the world around us, but we'll be conformed to the image of Jesus. So we put on the armor of life to live. And we want to behave decently as in the daytime. Meaning we should be getting into God's word. We should be spending time with God. It's important for us to recognize, again, we could be passive. You know, our Bibles, they can be put on the shelf and they can be forgotten. Our walk with God, it can be forgotten when we're in our schools, when we're with our employers, when we're simply talking to our neighbors. Our relationship with God, it can be forgotten. But Paul's saying, wake up to that truth. Wake up to the reality that you've been given a gift. You've been given the Holy Spirit that you would walk with Him. You'd walk with Him in every area of your life. That means you'd walk with Him in your marriage. That means, children, you'd walk with Him with your relationship with your parents. Parents who have older parents, that you would walk in relationship with your parents, figuring out what it means to live in relationship with God as you love them. And for most of us, if we have an employer, it means that we would live in light of this with those that we work with, especially if we work outside of the Christian world. That we would be a light that shines out the truth of what it means to be transformed by God. So we live this life understanding that there's a future, but there's also a present. We cannot be passive. We need to wake up to the reality of what God has for us, because we get to verse 14, it says, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So again, if you're a follower of Jesus and you find yourself being drawn to the flesh, that is to say, you're being drawn to sin, you're being drawn to the brokenness, the things that once defined you, if you're being drawn to them, in one respect, that's okay. That's okay. Doesn't mean you're not a follower of Jesus. Does not mean you're a follower of Jesus. But it does mean that we need to take seriously this truth that we would not fulfill the desires that might be within us to gratify our desire, to gratify our flesh. Instead, we would step back in our own minds then and think through who we are in Christ. We would not forget that we're being conformed in the image of God, that we've been freed from the need to gratify our flesh because we're being clothed in the Lord Jesus, being clothed in the Lord Jesus. And what does that mean? It's a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful picture. Because as we're clothed with Christ, we recognize that we're now taking on His identity. We're taking on His identity. That you and I, before we came to Christ, we did have a broken identity, that we were sinners on our own. That was our identity. We needed Jesus to intervene for us, so we align ourselves now with Christ as those who've been saved. We take on his identity. And as we take on his identity as followers of Jesus, we now also take on the benefit of what it means to be followers of Christ, meaning that we're now alive. And part of being alive in Christ means that we've now been given self-control. We've been given self-control. Before I knew Christ, I did not have self-control. I might have thought I had some level of self-control, but my control really actually just led me to my sin. It actually just led me to my brokenness. You know, I deceived myself into thinking that I had control. But now I've been given self-control through Christ, a self-control that allows me to not need to conform to those around me. I don't have to gratify my flesh. I don't have to do the things that are superficial. I can live for something so much greater. You can live for something so much greater. We've been given an opportunity to seize the moments today to live in light of our salvation. So we clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus because he wants us to clothe ourselves in him. He wants us to live in our new life. He doesn't want us to be conformed to those around us. That is why Christ went to the cross. It's why Christ died. He did not take on the crown of thorns. He did not allow his hands to be pierced onto a cross for simply the future. He also died for the here and now, that we would live in him and live in this new life. So we take on the Holy Spirit, and we live in our new identity. And as we're thinking through this, as we're reflecting on this, then we have no desire to live for the superficial. The weather is warm, and it's wonderful that the weather is warm. And as I think about that, I'm sure that there are going to be times now we're going to see kids riding around on their bicycles outside enjoying the wonderful weather. Now I'm reminded as I think about that of when I learned how to ride a bike. I don't know if you ever learned to ride a bike, but there was a moment when I went from a tricycle to riding a bike with training wheels. And then there was a moment that I went from riding the bike with training wheels to being free from those training wheels because I learned how to balance myself. If you've ever been around a kid who learns how to ride a bike without training wheels, they never want to go back to the training wheels, right? They never want to go back to the training wheels. They want to be free from the training wheels. They want to be able to turn. They want to be able to go faster and faster. They never want to go back. To them, the training wheels are just superficial. It's not what it really feels like to ride a bike. They want to experience the fullness of riding a bike. As we experience the fullness of our relationship, and as we think about this in the clarity, as we transform, as we live in our new transformed minds, we can be reminded that we should have no desire to go back to living in the flesh. The superficial is nothing compared to living in the reality of our new life in Christ. And just as we can live in the freedom of riding a bike, if we've ever learned how to ride a bike, or whatever you've learned to do, we can now live in this new identity. We're taking steps closer and closer to the day when we will be fully saved. We're experiencing more and more of the maturity of what it means to be living in our new life in Christ. And that is a wonderful thing because it's a miracle. It's a miracle because the Holy Spirit is working within us. As I think about this text, I'm reminded of another biblical character. I'm reminded of David. And though David was in the Old Testament, I think David has a lot to offer for us. Because David, he fought this giant named Goliath. And David was out, he was tending sheep, and his father sent him to go find his brothers because they were in battle, fighting against the Philistines. So David went off to his brothers taking food, and his father actually wanted to just hear some good news, what's going on. And so David went off to see what was going on, went to talk to his brothers, and as he was going there, his brothers and the Israelite army were going out to draw their lines for battle. And as David's watching on, he sees this giant Goliath who steps in front of the Philistine army and says, let's not fight the two of us as armies. Let me just fight one of you. If I win, you'll become our slaves. If you win, we'll become your slaves. The problem was Goliath was a big man, a big intimidating man, a warrior. And he struck fear into all of the Israelite army. And David's watching this. But David has a different perspective than the Israelite army. Again, this is a young man. He has a different perspective. And so he goes, he's walking around, he's talking to people about, who is this Goliath? Who is this man who's defying the living God? The army of the living God. Who is this man? There's a young guy. I'm sure they're all thinking, who is this man of his youth? Is he looking at this Goliath that we're all seeing? But David's walking around, he's saying, who's this man who's defying the army of the living God? Eventually he goes and talks to Saul, and he says, Saul, I'm going to go fight this man. I'm going to go fight him. And Saul looks at David and says, no, you're not. You're not going to do that because you're going to die. This Goliath, he's been fighting since he was your age. He's a skilled warrior. You don't know how to fight him. You have no chance. But David's like, no, I'm going to fight him. I'm going to fight him. Can you picture a teenager saying, I'm going to do this? And you're looking and saying, no, don't do it. Don't do it. But Saul eventually relents, says, okay. So Saul's going to give him armor. And David puts on the armor and he's like, you know, this isn't going to work for me. I'm not used to this. But he goes off, he finds 5 smooth stones. And he goes up as if he's going to go and he's going to fight Goliath. And Goliath sees that David's come in. And Goliath starts calling down curses on David and saying, you know, do you think I'm a dog? You're coming with me with a stick. But David states out. He says, "No, I'm gonna defeat you," because David knows that it is God who's gonna hand Goliath over to him. So he steps out in faith, and as Goliath is attacking, David goes to meet him. He grabs a stone with his slingshot and throws a stone. It hits Goliath right in the forehead. Goliath falls forward and dies. David cuts off his head. The Israelites go chasing after the Philistines, who are now in fear because they've just witnessed a teenager kill their infamous warrior who was supposed to give the Israelites into their hands. And the Israelites know that they've just witnessed a miracle. And though you and I, we might not go into battle to fight a Goliath, I think it's important that we recognize that we also could be passive, that we could live on the sidelines like the Israelite army, instead of recognizing that we have the armor of light, that we've been given what we need to go into battle. We've been given what we need, that we don't have to say yes to our sinful desires. We can say yes to God. We can go in advance in what God has in store for us. We can take advantage of the opportunities before us, because God has something better for us, something better than to be passive. So I don't know what the Goliaths are for you. The Goliaths, they could be people who are just giving you peer pressure. You know, it could be your employer, and you know that if I keep stepping out in faith, it's going to make my life harder. If I conform to what it means to live my new life in Christ, people are going to think I'm crazy. I'm going to have to lose some of my friends. It means I might have to go home at times and know that I'm a little wounded because I've gone into battle. My life's not going to be as easy if I'm conformed to the world. But I know that God has something better for me. If I go into battle and if I recognize who I am, if I recognize the armor I've been given, if I recognize that my assignment is not one to wait on the sidelines, but is to go off into the world knowing that I have been given what I need to be a conqueror through Christ. So we clothe ourselves in Christ. We awaken to the opportunities that are in front of us, and we seize those opportunities. And I invite you to think about this. Even today, I invite you to think about this. What does it look like for me to take a step? What does it look like for me to take a step in waking up to the opportunities that are before me? What does it look like for me to take a step, maybe with my unbelieving neighbor, who lives right next door to me? What does it look like for me to maybe engage in a conversation with them? That's going to be messy, right? Might be a little awkward if I begin to engage with them in a way that I'm seeking for them to know the living God. What does it look like for me to take a step with my coworker who doesn't know Jesus? What does it look like for me to take a step with my unbelieving parent who doesn't know Jesus and who might think I'm crazy if I start talking to them about Christ? What does it look like for me to take a step with talking to my kids about Jesus? Or even what does it look like for me to take a step in just living in my new life in Christ with those around me? What does it look like for you and I to take a step to seize the opportunities? Because we're not saved just for the future. We're saved to wake up to the here and now, that we would live in light of our salvation. Let's pray. God, I am so thankful that we have this truth, a truth that's not easy, a truth that can be painful in some respects to live in, because in the here and now, if we are not passive, we will be in moments when we will have to step out in faith. God, it's not always easy. It's not always easy to walk in relationship with you. In fact, often it can be harder. But you call us to wake up. You call us to not be conformed to those around us. You call us to be transformed and to live in our new transformed life. So may we be known by our new lives. May we walk in the newness of life that we've been given. In Jesus' name, amen.